the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. I know it's been kind of hit and miss lately. Just, I don't know. Life is busy. No excuse. We apologize. Right, Don? I want to hear a public apology from you.
We are sorry for not being regular.
We know our faithful five listeners appreciate this. No, we're just joking. We have, and you know what? It is encouraging. We've heard from a handful of people that they actually appreciate the Roundtable Podcast. So it was a good, you know, shot in the arm to keep doing this faithfully and
not
trying.
Not time to put it to rest.
Yes, yet. Not yet. Don't put it out to pasture. But I guess saying that, if you ever have any topics or questions you have or things that, hey, you should tackle that, please let us know. It's funny because everybody we talk to, hey, love the podcast. Oh, really? Do you have any ideas for it? No, just keep doing what you're doing. We're like, ah, man, come on. That doesn't help. So, yeah, we're going to keep doing this. Today, I guess, the topic, how did we decide on this? Did some people ask you about this?
No, Dawn? Actually, I was, our last, Andrew's last message in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 to 37.
Well, I haven't preached that one yet, Dawn. We were talking about it.
That's right. We were talking about it on Monday at our staff meeting.
Yep.
And the verse says, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. These words will either acquit you or condemn you. And I was asking the question again. I think maybe we need to do a refresher on the fact that even as believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and just kind of dig into that a little bit. I think that's how that came up.
That is how it came up. Because, yeah, that's the thing. Like, so I guess the question would be that we want to dig into and kind of go to Scripture about is, are Christians still judged? Because so here's what we mean, I guess. I guess some of the ideas people have is, okay, well, I said the prayer. I asked Jesus into my life. Right. However we do that, raise my hand, walked down the aisle. And, you know, I believe in Jesus for my salvation. And some people have kind of thought, well, then I'm good to go. I'm not judged. Like, judgment is for people who aren't trusting in Jesus. It's almost like I was thinking about it today. It's almost like we think we have like a fast pass, which, you know, like in Disney, if you've ever been to Disney, you got to go and like at the right time, and then you can get a fast pass for a ride. And then you just kind of skip the line and you walk up and everyone hates you because they look at you and they go, oh, I wish I had a fast pass. Like, we did that when we went to Disneyland 2 years ago. And you always do it for the really busy rides and at the peak times. And then you just stroll through and there's people.
Nice.
But I think a lot of people view, you know, Jesus as their fast pass ticket. Like, yep. I'm good. So when I die, I'm not going to stand in before judgment. I'm just like, ring, I'm into heaven already. I'm already enjoying whatever, my mansion and the nice linen robes or whatever it is. So I guess the question then is, okay, so are Christians judged? Will we stand before Jesus and be judged for what we do? Or do we just kind of get the fast pass to heaven? So I don't know where you want to start with that. I mean, you already kind of read, you know, we've been going through Matthew as a church and we're in chapter 12. And yeah, like verse 36 is kind of is a head scratcher because Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. So you go, okay, that sounds odd. And by your words, you will be condemned. So what it sounds like is, regardless if you're a believer or not, on the day of judgment, Jesus says, everybody's going to give an account for every careless word they speak. So that's the question that kind of comes up and goes, okay, what does that mean? By your words, you're justified, or by your words, you're condemned. So I'm going to throw that over to my associate here.
Whoa.
I don't know. What do you think? Like, so,
well, I think I was thinking of Romans 10, where Paul says that in our with our hearts we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and with our mouth we confess. So I think that's maybe some of it, that we confess our allegiance to Jesus. And I think also related to Matthew is what the Pharisees were saying.
Right.
That they were denying Jesus was the Messiah, and those words will come back to haunt them. And yeah. Jesus will play the tape and say that this is what you said. I reject you as the Messiah, and you will suffer the consequences. They will judge you, your own words.
Yeah.
And it's like, Jesus is not even going to have to make a verdict. You did it yourself, and he'll just verify what you said.
Right.
And so on the other hand, those that proclaim Christ, I think that those words will save you. So it's not necessarily the words, but it's the proclamation of your faith in Christ.
Yeah. No, and it's funny. I had a guy in my office this week, and we were just talking because he was asking about the next sermon. And it was funny when you were talking, he said, so do you think it's going to be like, all right, standing before Jesus. And he goes, okay, so November 7th, 1999, you dropped an F-bomb. What do you have to, and I was like, I don't know what it's going to be like specifically, but I'm like, man, I sure hope not. But you're right. Like, cause if you're not careful, you read that like Matthew 12:37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And if you're not careful, it can sound like, well, then I'm justified by what I do. Like so then it's kind of like works righteousness, and you can go, oh man. And that's just where religion starts playing into it. Like, I got to work real hard now. And I don't think that's what it means. I think, yeah, you're bang on, Don. Like, and actually it's interesting, the word justified there. Because it's funny that I've just been swimming in this for a week. It's actually different than the word that Paul uses, slightly different than what Paul uses all throughout his letters. Where justified, what Paul says is that you're declared to be righteous. And this word that Jesus uses, that you're shown to be righteous. So and if you read the context, Jesus right before that said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think it's that your words are a really good indicator of what's going on in your heart. So when you stand before Jesus and he goes, okay, let's look at your life. It's not that Jesus is going to let you into heaven or not based on that, but it's a good gauge of, okay, so you claim that you follow me, but let's look at your life. Okay, the words that you speak clearly deny what you said happened.
It's always been a really interesting thing on the construction site or in school, where in church you can appear to be very religious, but when you get to the job site and what's really down there comes out.
Yeah, when you hit your hand with a hammer, then
or you see a girl walk by and then stuff that comes out like, whoa, that was quite different than what I heard on Sunday.
And I've done that. Like, so, you know, I'm a pastor, and a lot of times people elevate, well, you're super spiritual. And I've been like driving in cars and someone cuts you off. And I mean, not so much now, I got to clarify. But like, I'm trying to make myself, I'm not going to make myself sound better. I'm just wicked and depraved. But someone cuts me off and, you know, you give them the finger and then you go, whoa, where did that come from? Or you say a word at that, like, more so now it's not the finger. It's more like, what an idiot, like stupid moron. And then I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Right. And I mean, so that is what I think Jesus is saying. Like, on the judgment day, he's not going to say and like have the scales out. And well, you said 500 bad words, or I guess in your whole life, you said 10 million bad words and 8 million good words. Okay. So you can't come in. But he's going to go, okay, so you confess me as Lord. Let's kind of see your life and see if that actually is true. And so saying, by your words, you're condemned. I think Jesus is saying, the fruit of your life is evidence of what's going on in your heart. So that's like, we want to clear that up first, because we don't want to make, we want to make sure that none of you hear like, hey, I'm saved by what I do. You're not. Like, this verse doesn't throw out the idea of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It's only by Jesus that you're saved. But then God uses, I think, God uses our lives as the gauge of, okay, you say that you're saved, so let's look at the fruit of your life.
Yeah, I think that's right on, because all our journey through Matthew so far has Jesus drilling into our hearts and the motivations and the reasons we do it. So
totally.
I think that's exactly what you're saying. It's not the things we do that are going to, it's why we did them and the motivation of our heart.
Yeah.
Jesus is going to dig right through that. And like he said in Matthew 7, some of you call me Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, I don't even know you.
Yep.
And what we did all these things.
Yeah, there it is. We did all this stuff.
And Jesus says, no, you don't even know me.
Yeah.
Whoever knows me would do my will, the will of my Father. You don't know me. So it's.
Yeah. And even in Ephesians 10, Paul like so clearly says that. In Ephesians 10.
Is there Ephesians 10? Like,
in my Bible, there is. Ephesians 2. 8 to 10, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I mean, Paul so clearly says, listen, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not your own doing, but you've actually been created for good works. So you're saved by grace. And you're saved to good works that kind of evidence what's happening in your heart, I guess. So so that's clear, hopefully.
Hopefully,
that
yes.
You're not saved by your works. But so I guess, is there a passage, and I'm already looking at it, I'm setting you up an easy one. Is there a passage, or maybe you got a different one?
Yeah. That well, why don't you read the Romans one, and I'll read one from 2 Corinthians.
Love it.
Why, just, there's 10, two 10. Places, yeah.
Let's talk it's about just... judgment, because I think we all go... Yeah, sinners are going to be judged for sure. Like people who don't trust in Jesus, and like they will be. Same, they're going to be judged. And you know, we're not going to go to all the places that talk about that. But even like in Revelation 20, we talked about that. We're not going to read it all. But you know, if your name's not in the book of life, you're cast into hell, essentially, is what it says. So we know that. But then, are there passages that talk about a Christian's judgment before Jesus? Because again, keep in mind, like, I think we have that idea of the fast pass. Jesus is like, oh, he's got his, okay, he's in. I don't even have to talk to him. Like, you just go on into heaven. So I'll read Romans 14, and then Don will read one too. But Paul says in Romans 14, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother? And then he says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So there is this very real sense that when you die, or, and again, me and Don were talking before, we're not going to get into the when or the, like, because there's a lot of, I don't know, I don't want to say mystery or confusion, but there's differing ideas of when does this happen? When does, is it too, like, so we're not going to get into that. But so you die, or at the end of the world, at some point you will stand before Jesus, and you, and that's, I mean, that's terrifying. You will give an account of yourself to him. So there's not just like, got my fast pass, Jesus. We don't have to do our one-on-one. Like you're going to stand before him and give an account of yourself to him. I'm already thinking like, oh man, I'm not good with job interviews.
Especially with the Lord of Lords, King of Kings.
Yeah, right. There's no BSing your way around that. So why don't you tell us what your weaknesses are in trying to spin it into strengths? It's not going to be like a regular job. My biggest weakness is I work too hard. I followed you too closely. It's not going to work. So what is the 2 Corinthians one? Or you got a different one there?
Oof, we got so many. Yeah. Well, just on that note there before I read mine. And this is talking to believers, the Christian church too. Yeah. So. But in Hebrews, it says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. Whew. And he is the one to whom we are accountable.
Wow.
So 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says similar things in Romans, but he's speaking to the church in Corinth. He talks about in verse 9, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him, that's Jesus. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So there again, Paul teaches that we will all stand as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know when I first read that as a new believer, I thought, like, can we actually lose our salvation, like, suddenly at the end? Like, is that what's going on there? Right. And I know there's probably other people wondering, like, whoa, what? I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
There was going to be a test at the end. But I guess we were going to look at 1 Corinthians, so maybe we will go there. One word that's used for the judgment seat of Christ is the Greek word bema.
Okay.
And it was explained that that term is not a term of condemnation, but of giving out the rewards. And they compared it to the Greek culture with the Olympic Games. At the end, they would have a platform where the judges would come, and it wasn't the idea of condemnation, but it was the idea of handing out the rewards and acknowledging the different athletes for their what they did during those Olympic Games. So that's the idea, that our salvation isn't at stake because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's paid the price, but now we are still going to be judged for what we did with that and with our lives. So there is no, like you said, your fast pass.
Yeah.
So let's read in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read a couple passages and then maybe talk about it.
Yeah.
Paul is dealing with a lot of stuff in the Corinthian church. Chapter 3, there's this division. Some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, Cephas, and some were really spiritual. We're following Christ. We're following Christ.
Oh, man, I wish I had said that.
Oh, I'm on the wrong team. But Paul says we're all planting and watering together, doing the work of God. And he says, God's the one that makes it grow. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, for we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. I'll just keep reading. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Wow. So, yeah, Paul gives this very vivid picture here of us standing before the Lord and him judging our works, how we built on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And some will have their works, their motives, their hearts will be shown to be false. Their works would have been done in the flesh or for their own glory, their own gain.
Yeah.
And these things will burn up just like wood, hay, and straw. And others will have found. No, I was just talking with Andrew before. I mean, you think of some of these Christians in the Middle East countries who are dying for their faith, being killed and tortured.
Yeah.
They're going to be richly rewarded for their work. Their hearts were sold out for Jesus, and to die was a privilege. Mm-hmm. And when I think of my own self, am I willing to die today? I hope I would, but I have a question mark. Mm-hmm. Would I be afraid? Would I want to keep my life?
Yeah.
So then a question comes too, like, what are these works? Like, it can be kind of confusing. Our works are going to be tested by fire.
Yeah.
So I don't know if we want to talk about what this gold, silver, and jewels is all about.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just, I think you've kind of explained it really good that, like, we're still judged by what we do with the time God gives us. But it's, I like how you worded it. It's a different type of judge. It's a judgment for reward. It's not that God is going to reject your salvation because of your works. But it's like, I mean, even Jesus gives the parable, you know, we're given, like, we are given a certain amount of time. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not just accepting this gift and then just kind of running out the clock until you die. Like, we're given a mission, every believer, to make more disciples, to die daily to ourselves, to build the church, to advance the kingdom. And so I think that's what Paul's talking about, that we're going to stand before God. And I think it's going to be, you know, what did you do with, you know, Andrew, you became a Christian when you were, you know, whatever, in grade 8. And I gave you, again, this is just me speculating. I gave you, you know, let's say God gives me 60 years of following him. I think it's going to be, what did you do with that time? Did you just kind of waste it? Or, you know, I think our works are going to be judged. And then it's based on rewards. And we got to be careful, because I think, like, it's not like in heaven we're going to be, oh man, look at that guy's reward. It's way better than mine. I mean, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And so there will be no envy of, like, mm-hmm. oh man, Don's reward is way better than mine. It's not going to be anything like that. But I mean, that's what Paul says. He says, I run with my eyes set on the prize, the upward call in Jesus. Like, that we should be excited about heaven and be running this race and giving our lives for the reward that we get. I mean, and ultimately the best reward is we get God. But the Bible's clear that based on how you spend your life for Jesus, you'll be rewarded for it in heaven. And so, again, there's a lot of just speculate. What does that look? Is that a bigger man? I don't know what it's going to exactly be. Is that more jewels in your crown? Maybe. I don't, like, we don't really know. But there is no shame in saying, like, I'm going to spend my life here for the reward in heaven, because that's what we're told. Like, again, keeping in mind that the biggest reward is you get to see Jesus face to face. Like, that's any other reward pales in comparison to that. But I think that's what Paul's talking about, that we're judged on, how did you spend your life? Did you make disciples? Did you just waste your life just kind of floating along?
Yeah. I think the idea, too, is that it can sound kind of negative, but I think Jesus loves to give rewards. He loves to lavish things on us. And when we go to be with him, he'll be free to give us. And I think that's a good way to look at it, too, that he longs to give us, just pour out the rewards. And by giving our lives to serve him, he can, in a sense, be free to do that. Yeah. But when we waste time, we'll I don't know, we won't have negative feelings, but we'll see all the things we missed out on because we decided not to follow him the way he called us to. And so in that sense, Paul says it's like a person being escaping through the wall of flames. Yeah, you'll be saved and you will enjoy his presence, but Jesus wants to pour it on the rewards. And when, I don't know, when we see that, maybe we won't be disappointed, but it almost, wow, I could have.
Yeah.
There could have been so much more, but.
Right. Yeah, I'll give you an example, and keep in mind it's like a human example, so it's obviously not the same. But I think of it as even like a parent, how they treat their kids, like their love for their children is not based on, wow, look at all the great stuff you've done. Like, well, again, it breaks down because some parents are like, look at how great my kid is. That's why I love him. But so I think about my parents, like I knew they loved me just because I was their kid, not because of anything that I did. And yet there is something so powerful like when a dad says to his son, like, I'm proud of you. Like, man, look at what you did. Like, I remember like one of the first times, you know, I started to get into ministry and preaching and teaching. And I remember one of the first times like my dad heard me preach, it was like, oh, Andrew, I'm so proud of you. Like, that was huge. And I knew it wasn't like that his love for me was based on that, but it was just, man, he saw what I was doing and he was proud of me. I think in a slightly similar way, again, keep in mind it, like human examples don't really, but it's like that, like our God loves us because of Jesus's death and resurrection. So it's not as if we're going to stand before him and he's going to go, like, I don't love you anymore based on your works. But I think it's kind of like that he's going to say, like, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Like, well done. Look what you did. Like, I'm proud of you. Look at how you spent your life. Or even when a parent goes, like, what are you doing? You're wasting your life. They still love you, but it's just that kind of like, I wish you had.
Yeah.
So I kind of view it like that. Again, you got to keep in mind that obviously earthly human parents can't really compare to our Heavenly Father. But our every follower of Jesus's goal should be to hear that, like, well done. Mm-hmm. Like, you followed me and you did this and you didn't waste your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. So then the question I have is then and I'm stealing your question that you threw out to me, and I'm going to throw it out to you, and you're going to help me word it. But you said, like, well, if what's stopping someone from going, well, I know I'm in, so I could probably stand before Jesus and, you know, face a little slap on the wrist about how I spent my life if I'm in. So, like, what would stop someone from going, it's salvation through grace, so I'm in. As awkward as that conversation is going to be with Jesus, at least I'm in. So I don't know, like, what would you say to someone who has that kind of attitude that I don't really need to do works because my salvation is not based on that?
I guess there's a couple of, like, the parable of the talents. I think that the last guy was given the one talent, and I think he had that kind of attitude, right?
Yeah.
And instead of using it for the master, he decided to bury it and just, I'll give you back what you want, but we're all good and I can, you know, be rewarded or whatever. I'm still in good standing. But Jesus denounced that person as being wicked, a wicked, lazy servant. And then he threw him out with the rest of the, so that kind of says something against that. But even there's just something that doesn't sound right about it too, because the whole reason for heaven is that we're going to see Jesus Christ, and be in his presence. And that kind of attitude doesn't even really take an account. I want to use Christ for my salvation, get out of hell, and get into heaven and the good things. But I don't really, I'm not concerned about the Savior who we're longing to meet.
Yeah.
So, there's something going on there that I want to use Jesus for what I can get.
Totally.
And so there's no maybe brokenness that I don't even deserve to be here because of, you know, what I've done. But Jesus has paid my price. And if that really gripped him, I think that would change. So I think that would just put you in a very dangerous place that if you just want an insurance package, Jesus didn't come for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he very clearly calls us, you know, if we're following him, that's going to look like something. So if there is that attitude, I mean, yeah, you could say, well, yeah, I mean, right there it says you'll pass through, you know, as one saved by fire. But I think Paul is still saying that person is trusted in Christ and has ended up building on that foundation. He says the foundation is Jesus Christ and some people have built on it, maybe even not knowing for sure, but this person sounds like they're not even building on Jesus Christ. I just want to use him for to get out, because I know hell is real and I don't want to be there.
Yeah.
But I don't really want to follow Jesus the way he's calling me to.
Totally.
So I think that's happening there. And there are a few passages which I can't remember right now that would speak to that attitude. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to look at, the attitude of the heart,
exactly,
the motives. And if your motive is, I just want to be here to escape hell. I don't really care that you're here or not. I just,
yep.
I'm so glad I'm not going down there.
Yeah.
Surprise.
Yeah. What's behind door number two? Yeah. Oh, boy. No, I think you're right. Because like even Jesus said in John 17 that what is eternal life? Mm-hmm. Well, it's knowing the Son and knowing God. So eternal life, again, it's like we have, and for whatever reason, some people have that view of I said the prayer and now I get eternal life. And it's like, well, actually, eternal life, Jesus said, is just knowing Him. So eternal life is now. You know Jesus now, and it's fully realized when you die or when Jesus returns, because then you know Him face to face. So someone who just says, I don't really care about knowing Jesus and serving Him and obeying Him, and then I go, well, do you really understand the gospel then? Like again, only God can judge people, but mm-hmm. I would say, are you actually saved then? If you say, mm-hmm. I'm good, I don't really want to serve Jesus or follow Him, I've got my insurance, my fast pass, my insurance. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I don't think you're saved. Like, I don't think that that type of attitude, again, evidences what's in your heart. If you go, yep, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to spend my life serving Him. I'm like, well, do you really love Him then? Like, are you
because the whole point of being saved is that you've been born again.
Yeah,
you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you, a new creation. And now you're pursuing this Savior.
Yeah.
And to say,
yeah,
I don't know.
Which is why a lot of times if it's the emotional experience that you and I'm not negating, like if you had an experience and you said the prayer, great. But a lot of times that can just be a great emotional night.
Yeah.
And if there's no fruit, then I'd go, has there been that heart transformation?
Yeah. And I know my brother is a classic example. He did say the prayer and it was basically for fear out of escaping hell. Like if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. Okay, well, sign me up.
Yeah.
I don't want to go there, but there was never any evidence. As a matter of fact, it was very opposite.
Hmm.
And some people would have said, well, he said the prayer, so... But there was no evidence at all. And when he actually became a believer, he recognized this.
Wow.
And he truly became born again, dealt with sin, and it was just a totally different look.
Mm.
And so that prayer was maybe out of emotion or fear, but it didn't recognize or understand. So I don't know if he was saved. There was never any evidence until he truly recognized, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved.
Yeah.
And then he met Jesus. It was not just to escape hell. It was, I want to meet this Jesus who forgave me and died for me. And so it was a kind of a good example of how that whole thing can sometimes look or maybe deceive us when it, I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's a good point.
So.
And I guess, the application or the takeaway is that, I mean, this life that you have on earth, the sacrifice and the suffering and the serving Jesus is not in vain because you will be rewarded. So, and I think... we have it so twisted where we go, I want this 75 years to be as comfortable as possible. And so, man, sacrificing and giving and serving and, you know, I use the phrase a lot, ringing my life out for Jesus. I don't know. And I want to tell you, like, it is so worth it because you will be rewarded eternally for how you spend your life here. So it's totally a shift perspective that it's not in vain. Like the sacrifices and the suffering and the denying yourself and the putting, like none of it is in vain because you will be rewarded. Jesus will commend you for that and say, well done. Like you followed me and you served me and you know, this is whatever the reward is, this is your reward. And it's so much greater than like, hey, I got 3,000 square feet in my house. I'm like, man, we are so dumb sometimes when we do that. I got like a cushy car and I've got a comfy suburban life. And I'm like, Really? That's all, like, your bar is so low that you would actually say, okay, this, I'm going to, you know, I've even said it this way, like Molly and I, we have a dream. It would be great to have like a farmhouse. Like, I don't want to be a farmer. I want the farmhouse without any of the work. But like Molly's like, you know, wrap around porch and like nice house and big and, you know, lots of room. And I'm like, if that never happens, are we okay with that? Yeah, totally. Because like heaven's going to be way better than that. But so many people work so hard and place Jesus and the kingdom and the gospel aside to achieve their kind of earthly dreams, and I'm like, you're wasting your time, because then you're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to go, how did you spend your life again? And yeah, so that, I don't know, that's the application. The motivation is that your sacrifice and your following Jesus and your suffering and your denying yourself is so worth it in the long run. But it's keeping an eternal perspective, I guess.
Yeah, in our culture we want heaven now.
Yeah.
But it's coming, and it's going to blow us away what that is. And Jesus says, you're in hostile territory now, and you're going to serve me for the amount of time. And then, yeah, that heaven will come, and that'll be eternal, eternal. Whereas this is so temporary, and yeah, myself included, we get it so backwards sometimes. And
well, even Paul says this light momentary affliction. So this is different, talking about suffering. This light momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Like, you can't even, like, a weight of glory, like, you can't even think about that. Like, an eternal, so this life is preparing you for glory that you can't even comprehend. I don't know, that was a terrible way to close. So, yeah.
Well, I got some verses here to close. This will recover. First John chapter 2, verse 28 to John 3, verse 3. John says, now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much your Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure.
Man, bam, mic drop. Way to close it out. Not like, oh yeah, so that's good stuff. So there
yo,
you
yo,
go.
Dude.
So there you go. Hopefully that's been encouraging to you and maybe answered some questions that you had about judgment or standing before God one day. So, and again, to before we sign off, if you do have other questions that you're wrestling with, you can email us or call the church office or even, go online and just on our Facebook and post a thing saying, hey, could you tackle this one? And we will do our best to do that. So God bless, and we will talk to you next week.